Philippians chapter 1 verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27. Just one verse, let me read that. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Just imagine there is a big war. The enemy country attacks our country and they are conquering state by state. Very unjustly, they are just taking over our country. And we see that in the news and we want to do something, and some of us probably young and energetic, we want to join the army. And we want to do something for the nation. We want to stop this injustice. And we want to fight for our country. And our great mission is to defend our country. And we go to the battle place. And we expect the soldiers are all defending the country in the border and trying to protect our nation. And but we see, as we go to the border, we see the enemies have already conquered a lot of our borders. And we look for the soldiers. Where are our soldiers? And we go and see they're all in the army clubhouse, and most of them are playing football and they're playing volleyball. Some of them are playing ping pong, and many of them are relaxing in the pool with all their pyjamas. There's no uniform or there's no weapons, anything. They're all enjoying, sipping drinks. And we talk to them and find out, you know, tell us, you know, why did you join the army? And they will tell us that, see, when we wanted to join, that time there was nobody was willing to join the army. So they told us that, you know, please join the army. You will get a good salary. And, you know, you will get all the benefits of the army. And you will get a quarters, you will get nice food. And you can, you know, enjoy. And what about exercise, keeping ourselves fit? You can just play games. You can play volleyball. You can play football. You can play all those games and keep yourself fit and play in the pool. And that's why we joined the army. And no one told us about fighting. No one told us about defending war. And we didn't join the army for fighting and defending. We joined the army for the benefits. Only for the benefits. What will you think about such an army? You will think, if a nation has such an army, who are told only the benefits of joining the army, that nation will perish, isn't it? That nation will perish very soon. In fact, that is the exact picture of today's church. Today's church, everywhere people are told about the benefits of becoming a Christian. They're told in the name of Christians, you know, you can just become Christians and come to Christ. You have all these benefits. Come to Christ. He will give you peace. He will give you happiness. And He will help you overcome all your problems. He will fix your marriage problem, family problem. To an extent, that is true. Right? You do get a lot of benefits. Those are byproducts of coming to Christ. And so many poor and people with all kinds of problems join and become a part of the church just for the benefits. Benefits. No one preaches about the primary work of the church and a Christian. What is the primary work? What is one primary mission of the church? One primary mission of the church is to fight and defend the purity of the gospel. No? That's the primary work. Our work is to spread the gospel. Our work is to ensure we defend the gospel. Remember the great command of our Lord Jesus Christ in the end of Matthew. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Church and the church members' primary work is to fight against all these false religion, all these false philosophy, and teach and preach and spread the gospel. That's what we should be engaged. That's the main goal. But so many of our false preachers, and especially people in places like India, they don't preach the gospel. And they don't preach the full gospel. I just saw YouTube, the church is called Full Gospel Church in Bangalore, one of the biggest church, but there's no gospel at all in that church. They only preach the benefits of coming to Christ. They gather crowd in the name of outward conversion, you know, and just with benefits. And Christ Church has become an entertainment center. Early morning, why do you go to church? You clap and you are dull and you're sad and you're tired on a Sunday morning. Just go to church and you can clap and pep yourself and get all energetic and making them feel good. Right? Why do you go to church? You feel good. You feel very religious. You go to church and you enjoy the blessings. But when we call Christians today, Christian soldiers onward for war, they stare at us. What are you talking about? We should preach the gospel. We should defend the purity of the gospel. Learn the gospel. You know what is the gospel when we teach them? They're absolutely not interested. Absolutely not interested. When I was trying to preach a sermon on what is the gospel, how should we preach the gospel, there were some new people who had come. In fact, they stopped coming to our church. They said, what is this? We didn't come for this. We wanted to feel good. Tell us, what are we going to get? Right? We are not interested in hearing about how to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? I came here to church with many problems. Please tell me peaceful, comfortable things. I have so many problems. Make me feel good. That's why I want to come to church. I have so many problems. Tell me peaceful, ear-tingling things. What benefits will I get from Christ for my problems? The blessings. Make me feel comfortable. Make me feel peaceful. That's why I come to church. Don't tell me war and soldiers, all that. Don't talk to me, right? Just like the country which has those kinds of soldiers who come only for the benefits will perish. The gospel is in grave danger in the hands of these selfish Indian Christians. Right? That's the sad state of our country. Why is the gospel not spreading? It's because of these kinds of selfish Christians who come to church only for the benefits. Only for what they can get out of it. This is what we see in our country. Christ said, you are the salt of the earth. You are influence. When you are a gospel preaching church, your life should influence the society. Where do we see the influence? You know, the influence is going down in India. In 2000s, they said Christianity is at 2.6%. 2000s, right? And 2010, they said from 2.6%, it's come to 2.2%. And lot of people estimate after 2024 with the new regime government, that it's come down drastically down, less than 2%. Less than 2%. And I'm talking about all Christians. Catholics and Pentecostals and all Christians is less than 2%. Can you imagine? What about the evangelical Christians, the gospel believing Christians? Where are they? Right? Where are they? Very, very small. No one realizes the sad state of the country, and the enemy is attacking the church. Enemy is conquering the church. The false teaching is conquering the church. But what do we want to do? We want to come every Sunday and enjoy. Enjoy in the pool. Play volleyball in the church. Wish everybody Merry Christmas. Wish everybody New Year. Celebrate Easter. And pastor has to talk to us about all good things. Make us feel comfortable. Make us feel happy. We are all kinds of debt problem, that problem, this problem. Please help us to fix all that. What about fighting for the gospel? I didn't join the church for that. I'm not going to find. I want to enjoy the comforting benefits, right? It's because of such dead Christian, the society rots and the churches are in a horrible state. And look at what is unfolding before our eyes. Christ said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the one who have to preserve the society from rotting. Where are we, churches, preserving? In fact, the crimes are increasing, the injustice, disorderliness is horrible, and the young people are losing trust, and crores of people in cities and villages have not even heard the basic gospel message. Basic gospel message. They've not heard. Very sad state. You may ask, Pastor, why are you telling all this? What can I do? I am an individual sinner, right? I am a pathetic individual person. What can I do? It's a big task. What can we do? What can I do? In today's message passage in our regular study of Philippians, Paul tells us, what can you and I do? Right? Instead of superficially praying, Lord save them, Lord save these people, and Paul actually lays down practical things that you and I can do in our daily life. He's not telling us to leave all our job and go and become a missionary. No, in the place where God has placed you, in the job, in the family, in the situation where you are, Paul is telling us you can have a lasting impact for the gospel on this society. Do you have that heart? Do you want to do that? Right? May God give us that burden not to just hear this message and go, but may He transform our mind through the truth that Paul is preaching. Now we've come to the new section in Philippians. He started this epistle with the greeting, verse 1 and 2, and then verse 3 to 26. He spoke about, primarily about his prayer, what he's praying for Philippians, his hope for them, and his joy that he is experiencing in the jail. It's all about Paul. Right? Verse 26 is all about his prayer and what he felt. But all of a sudden there is a radical shift here. Paul now turns from looking at himself and he directly for the first time addresses the Philippians in verse 27 in a way of explicit command. What is the first command he gives them? What is the one thing that Paul wanted to tell these Philippians? What is the first top thing that he wanted to tell? Look at verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs. If there is one New Year verse, not only a New Year verse, you know, it can get abused, right? Okay, that was the last year verse, so I don't have to worry about this year. No, if there is one lifelong verse for the church, for the mission of the church, we should say this is that verse. Right? This is the top priority. In fact, this is the canopy. This is the umbrella of the entire Philippian book. Because he's going to lay out three practical steps as to how we can live like this. And then the entire epistle is nothing but the expansion of this verse. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Under that umbrella, he's going to expand the whole Philippian book. How do we do it? What kind of mindset we should have? And we can say this is a clarion call. You know what is a clarion call? When there is a dramatic call given which should have a lasting impression on us, it is done with a trumpet, right? They blow a trumpet and they just give a call in such a way we are all with goosebumps and patriotic feeling. We want to raise our hand and say, let us all be worthy of the life of Christ, the gospel of Christ. That's the kind of call Paul is giving. It's a clarion call he's giving. And that's how he is beginning. The clarion call is given in such a way it should leave a deep impact on us. We should never forget that call. That's how Paul gives it here. Oh, if you and I can just realize what the apostle felt when he said this. He uses all his writing skills to make a lasting impression on this, right? I think this will be my concern today morning, to make you realize the great importance of this call, right? And what, how Paul felt, that's what I was trying to understand. May Holy Spirit make this a clarion call in our own lives, an indelible mark in our own hearts. This is our mission. If we miss this as a church, you know, whatever we may achieve, we are a failed church, right? So let's look at that. Let's understand this verse with two headings, right? I want to talk about four ways that Paul emphasizes the importance of this call. Four ways, right? And then we will look at the meaning of this call. There are four ways he emphasizes. He wants us to recognize the importance of this call. There are four ways. Number one, by the context. Look at the context. Now remember the flow of thought. Why was this man so happy in the jail? He looks at his past, he looks at his present, he looks at his future. The one thing which his heart was throbbing, right? Your heart and my heart may, if we just put a stethoscope, it will hear lub-dub sound. But if you put a stethoscope on Paul's heart, you know what sound you will hear? Gospel, 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 gospel. That's the sound you will hear. The man breathed for the gospel. Oh, and to me, if I don't preach the gospel. And for such a man, since he is, though he is in the difficult circumstances, he is arrested, he is in the jail, he is happy. Because why? Because all that has led to, all the difficult circumstances has led to the progress of the gospel. Even now there are preachers telling all kinds of wrong things about him. But you know, he's happy that they are preaching Christ. Gospel is being preached. So he's rejoicing, and he's rejoicing whether I live or die, my death also will lead to the progress of the gospel. So I'm happy to die. When such a man, right, his great mission of life was furtherance of the gospel, progress of the gospel. Oh, he lived for that, right? And he saw that as the main purpose of the church. Why was he going and planting churches? Just so the church can play swimming pool, ping pong in the club? No. He wanted the church as a center, branches for the progress of the gospel. That's why he went and struggled and set up so many churches, and that's what he was trying to, the whole context and the heart passion of this man should make us realize the importance of this command. If such a man says, if such a man who lived and died, breathed for the gospel says, let your life be worthy of the gospel. Right? It comes from his intense, passionate heart. That's the first importance that we see. First way he emphasizes by the context. And secondly, he tells us with the supreme importance. He emphasizes this as a supreme importance. There is a small word we can easily miss out. That small word called only. Just two syllables. Only. Very, very important word. Only. The word carries the weight of supreme importance of this command. Only. Crucial importance. It comes first in Greek and same in the English, right? The whole verse starts with only. The one thing needful, the one thing that you should concentrate, the one thing that should occupy your mind, the top command, the central mission of Christian, central mission of the church. The word only highlights the great importance. That's how Paul uses this word in Galatians 2:10 and Galatians 5:13 and many other places in the epistles. When he uses only, he emphasizes the importance. The flow of thought, you remember, he was in a dilemma whether to go to heaven or remain. And then he resolves that to stay, right? And he says, I'm going to come to you. And then he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come or see you or I'm absent, I may hear about your affairs. What happens to me is immaterial. Don't keep worrying about what is going to happen to me, what is going to happen to my trial. Don't worry about all that. Look at him. That's not my concern. That shouldn't be your concern. Right? Whether I live, whether I die, don't let that be your concern, but let this be your one point of concentration. Don't focus on anything else. Don't focus on anything. This should be the matter of supreme importance. Let me give you an illustration. You know, let's say a child, a parents want to leave the child somewhere else, in somebody neighbor's house or even their own house, their child has to be alone. And the parent says, do that, do this, do that. And finally, the parent looks at the child and says, only, okay, don't open the door. Whatever you do, right, then they tell, whatever happens, only do not open the door, right? Or if a boss, right, whatever happens, only do this. What do you mean by that? It means that even if you forget everything, even if you neglect everything, that one thing is very, very important, Right? That's the only thing that we need to remember. Only Paul uses that word. This is how Paul is emphasizing the importance. This is the sum and substance of all the duty as a Christian, as a church. Only if you fail here, you fail in everything else. When this letter was read in the Philippian church on the Sunday morning, the moment they heard these words, first thing they realize it's a great important word because of the context, and they realize secondly it's a great important thing because of the word only. Right? Paul could have stopped here. No, he goes on. Third way he emphasizes the importance of this word. This comes in the form of a divine imperative. Divine imperative we mean by command. Right? Indicative means, you know, you infer, but imperative means command. And it doesn't come in the, it comes in the form of a divine command. Paul is not pleading here. Paul is not exhorting. Paul is not suggesting. He after praying for them and all that, he turns in full consciousness towards them. It's as if he's sitting there and he looks at them and he stands before them and he looks at them with all intention and concentration and says, I command you. I command you. With the full consciousness of his unique authority as an apostle, as a representative of Christ, in the name of Christ, I command you. It comes in the form of a command. He commands them to walk worthy of the gospel. This is the command of an apostle. And he binds this command in their conscience, right? With these words, with the authority of the living God. If you think I am writing the scriptures, I am writing the authoritative scriptures, I command you as the spokesperson of God. This is a command that's coming from heaven to you. It comes in the form of a command. It comes in the form of a command to the Philippian church that day and today as we are sitting here. You want to hear a command from God to you today from heaven? This is the command. If you're confused, what should be the focus of your life? This should be the focus of your life. Live worthy of the gospel. Live a life worthy of the gospel. So we see, fourthly and finally, the command comes in the language of consistency. Right? A consistent, continuous command. Paul knows our problem. What is most of our problem? We hear about this and for a week we focus on this, and then what happens? After that the world is very, very subtle and devil is very, very successful in diverting us to useful things. Right? That's what he keeps doing. And he wants to divert our life, our focus in useful things and make us waste our lives for 10 years, 20 years, and then we get the focus again. That's what devil does. And Paul knows that. So he hammers this in our mind, in our conscience, in the form of a divine command, and then adds a consistency in his language. It comes in three ways. First, in the form of the command. The command is put in a present continuous tense. It's not that you once in a while you live like this. No. The duty is not something you temporarily do and forget. Right? You hear a sermon about gospel and spreading the gospel and souls, and then what happens? We get this gospel fits sometimes. Oh, I've heard about gospel now, and I should have the burden for souls, and that week I pray very earnestly, and that week I'm so eager getting up and I want to pray, God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel, and that it's called gospel fits. You have this fits for a week and then you're all goosebumps and you want to share the gospel. You're very eager for the gospel, and then after that, that fits, something you catch, and then that fits goes away, right? You catch hold of something else in your life and that fits goes away. No, Paul says, that's not how I want you to live. Not once in a while you get that fits and you're ready to share the gospel video. You're ready to carry the gospel tracts in your bag. You want to pray for the souls and slowly slide down, right? No. It's not a command which needs to be followed sporadically, you know, rarely. You feel like it, you have an opportunity, you have the facility. No, Paul knows that's a problem, and so he gives this command in a continuous imperative form. It's a continuous present form. He's not only binding our conscience with a command, with a divine command, but he's also binding our conscience with a continuous, perpetual, unchanging command. It comes in that form. Till we go to heaven, this should be our focus. Secondly, he emphasizes unchanging consistency. Look at in the way he introduces this command. Verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs. Why does Paul introduce it this way? I may die or I may come. Philippians, whatever happens, don't be overly concerned about my state. Don't be whether I come and whether I don't come, whether I die, that's not important. What is he saying by that? Isn't he very clearly emphasizing the consistency of this command? Right? Nothing should impact you being consistent in this command. The desired pattern of obedience to this command should be consistent. Consistent, unchanging consistency. Your life should be consistently lived in a manner worthy of the gospel. Consistent pattern of life. Whatever happens in your daily life, there are different situations coming and going. You would face various sets of trials. You would face various sets of temptations. Your peculiar world of your own temper, right? You will have some fits and you will have some mood swings. You will have some mindset where your emotions are high sometimes, your emotions are down sometimes. You know, amidst all the spectrum of different emotions that you have, above everything else, live a life consistent, unchanging, worthy of the gospel. That's what he's emphasizing. Let nothing outside change this consistency. Let nothing outside impact this. That's how devil is deceiving you. That's how devil is deceiving the old Christianity today. Don't allow that to happen to you. Whether this government comes or that government comes, whether New Year comes, whether Christmas comes, whether you get married, whether you have a child, whether you get a new job, whether there is more workload, whether there is less workload, whether there is time or no time, no, never allow the devil to divert you from this focus. Whether I come or whether I don't come, whatever happens, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Right? Whether you are getting older, whether you have 30 years to live or whether 3 years to live, whether big or small things are happening, let this be the top priority. He emphasizes the consistency firstly by the form of the command. It's a continuous present tense. Secondly, by the way he introduces, right? Whether I come or no. And thirdly, by the metaphor that he uses. A very vivid metaphor. Look at what he says. Only let your conduct. You know, Paul normally uses the word walk. Let your walk among Gentiles, Ephesians, right? And he keeps using that walk to describe the Christian lifestyle. The word that he uses here is a stronger word than walk. Do you know that? Originally, you know, if you look at some of the translation, it will say, live as citizens. Conduct yourself as citizens. Why does he use this? Some translations, ESV says, live out your life as citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel. Citizens? That's a metaphor that he's using. Remember, these people are living as Roman citizens in a Roman colony. Philippians, right? It's a Roman colony. And they enjoy all the privileges and all the dignity of being attached to Rome. They have all that blessings. And he is using that text, right? He is using a vivid imagery and not telling them to live a general lifestyle. Live a lifestyle like others are living, right? You, like all other people who are living, you are a specially designated Roman colony and you should be faithful to the emperor. You should promote Roman culture. You should be faithful to the Roman law. And that's how you are living as Roman citizens there. All of you are Roman citizens in Philippi. Now I am telling you, conduct yourself worthy of the gospel. You have a citizenship that is far more glorious. You are a citizen of the eternal kingdom of heaven. So you have a citizenship that is eternal and abiding. And in that tremendous, with that tremendous power, you know, you have responsibility, right? Tremendous privilege, you have tremendous responsibility. God has not only saved you, but He's made you the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And live out your life as citizens worthy of the gospel. You're not ordinary people to live ordinary lifestyle. You're not ordinary people to be driven away by the winds of all trivial things. You are Roman citizens, and if you are lifted above as a social, political state, you are much more lifted above in the spiritual state. You are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's the picture that he's using. And why? As citizens of heaven, you should live a consistent life worthy of the gospel. So, there are four ways he emphasizes the importance of this call. Number one, by context. By the using the word only, and then giving it in the form of a command. And there are three ways he emphasizes that command is a consistent command, not something when you do you get the gospel fits. By the form that he's put, you know, it's a present continuous tense, and the way he introduces whether I come or no, you should live like this, and using a very vivid metaphor. Conduct yourself as citizens. Okay, so that's the explanation. I hope you know, you that speaks to your conscience on how Paul is emphasizing this, right? How he's making it a top priority, it's a supreme importance. Now, what is the meaning of this command? Let's look at that. You know, we will see how he gives, you know, specific examples on how to live like this as a church in the remaining verses. But let's look at what is the general meaning. Live worthy of the gospel. Obviously, it cannot mean that you will live in such a worthy manner where you will earn the blessings of the gospel, right? That means that there's no gospel, right? It negates the whole message of the gospel. What is the gospel? Gospel is a good news to unworthy sinners. Unworthy sinners who are helpless to do anything for their salvation and for whom Christ has done everything. That's what gospel is, right? And what Paul is saying is, you know, he's not asking us to live worthy in a way to receive the benefits of the gospel. He is saying, live out your life as citizens of the kingdom, consistently in a way you will reflect the gospel message. Right? You will reflect the work that God has done for you through the gospel. Let your manner of life reflect the gospel message. It's not just some mouthing speech. You say Jesus died for you and you can believe in Him. No, it's not just some abstract speech, but it is something, it has a power to impact the life, and you can see my life, how it has impacted. Right? You reflect the gospel message through your life. Why? Because that's the only life that glorifies God. We are created to glorify God, and the glory of God in its fullest display is not revealed in creation, is not revealed in providence. The fullest display of the glory of God is revealed in the gospel. Right? All the glorious attributes of God, like, you know, great rays, right? The sun has different rays, different colored rays. From the sun it goes forth in the purest and the brightest form in the gospel. The sum of all the attributes of God is concentrated in the gospel. God is loving, God is just, God is wise, God is merciful, God is gracious, God is powerful. All that is seen in the gospel, right? That's the brightest display of the glory of God. It's the gospel. Gospel is like the sun that reveals all the glory of God. And now follow me. I think what Paul is saying is this, the brilliant sum of the display of the glory of the gospel. Right? The glory of God is in the gospel. Now, you can draw a direct ray of sunlight from that sun to every aspect of your life. The rays of the sun can shine in your life and reflect that to this world in every aspect of your life. You're getting that? There can be a direct line from the gospel to every aspect of your life where you can reflect that light to this world. There is a great sun. The world is blind. And the great sun of the gospel which reveals the perfect, complete glory of God. But you as a Christian can actually receive that light in every part of your life and reflect it to this world. The world has to see that light. And that reflection can come from your every part of your life. God's glory can be reflected to this dark world. Do you know that? There is no area in your life where you cannot reflect the glory of the gospel. There's no area. What a marvelous opportunity is that? Think about it. That's why he's saying live your life. Every part of your life can reflect the gospel. And say, Paul says, you can consistently reflect that light of the gospel. Let it answer to what the gospel proclaims. Let every part of your life answer to what the gospel proclaims. How does that reflect? Let me remind you, I think we've covered this in our Great Commission series, but very briefly, let me remind you. Now, what is the gospel? What are the components of the gospel? You remember we saw five things, right? There is a foundation for the gospel which says, who God is, right? He is the creator, he is the provider, he is the redeemer, he is that infinite, self-sufficient, almighty, holy God, just God, before whom every one of us has to stand. He has given his law and he is going to judge every creature according to his law. And he is going to eternally punish every, whether you like it or no, you stand before such a God. You can't escape the reality. You may close like a cat, close your eyes and drink your milk and live a sinful life, but you live before that God. You can't escape that reality. He is a holy, eternal God and he will eternally punish you for every sin that you commit. You may think it's an ordinary sin, but bad luck, you are before this holy God. What can we do? You got stuck there. He will punish you. That's the first foundation, who God is, how big God is. Second foundation is you as a man, as a fallen creature, the cause of all your suffering, all the psychological problems that you have, all the depressions, all the problems that you have, you may attribute to so many reasons, because I'm not rich, because I'm not that, this, and but the problem is sin. That's why you're suffering. All your psychological, all your internal problems, all your external problems is because of sin. Right? That's the second thing. Man is a fallen creature. So who is God? Who is man? And then the central message. After the foundational message, the central message is what is the gospel? Gospel is in the reality of God sending his only begotten son to solve your problem. Right? It focuses on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And then thirdly, the promise of the gospel. What is the promise of the gospel? When you come to Jesus Christ, you will receive all the blessings of salvation, right? Your sins will be forgiven. Your disease will be healed, spiritual disease, right? The glorious package of salvation addresses to all your internal and external sin problems, right? You will be given a new heart, new life, eternal life which removes the fear of death. You will be justified before God. You will have peace with God and peace of God. And you will be adopted as his child and God takes care of all your needs as a father takes care of your life. And everything that happens in your life happens for your good. That's the blessing of the gospel, promise of the gospel. The foundation of the gospel, who God is and who man is. The central message of the gospel, who Christ is, what he has done. And then the promise of the gospel in the salvation. And then the condition of the gospel is what? You repent and believe. That's all God wants you. Believe that you don't have anything and believe on what Christ has done. And you repent. And then the entreaties, right? We have to plead with people. Now every aspect of that gospel has a direct connection with your life. Do you know that? It can reflect in your life. Personally, you wake up morning. And if you say God has saved you through the gospel, God has blessed you with infinite blessings, salvation blessings, and you are made the citizen of heaven, and you have your eternity fixed and settled, whatever happens, it's all happening for your good. When you wake up in a generation, a grumbling and complaining generation, you wake up with a heart of gratitude. Isn't it? You wake up with a heart of thanksgiving every morning. whatever your situation is, even the form and the way that you wake up every morning can reflect the gospel. You see, every aspect, even the way you wake up, you recognize the foundation of the gospel is that God is the creator, God is the provider, and God is the redeemer. And we praise that God for his creation and providential and his redemptive blessings. You wake up with gratitude. Through the gospel, God has showered infinite love in your heart, and he's given a spirit in your heart. And when you walk by that spirit, that Holy Spirit, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Love. Right? Then you have genuine love for all men. You express that love. You're not like the hating world, embittered world, revenging world. You have love. You can show love to people. How that will reflect the gospel. Right? Then in the world full of sadness, full of grumbling, full of bitter people, you should be a people of joy. Whether you go to wake up and go to kitchen, whether you go to work and you do your work, you have all kinds of workload, but you showcase joy. You go anywhere and the first thing that people see in your face is joy. Not burden and frowning and moroseness and heaviness with downcast eyes and sad. No. You are a person of love. You are a person of gratitude. You are a person of joy. So personally, I'm talking about personally. Personal attitudes. Attitude is everything, they say, right? Personal attitude. You can reflect the gospel light. Why are you grateful today morning? There are so many problems. Yeah, I know. But God is the creator. He is the provider. He is my redeemer. And I praise him for all the blessings. And he is filled, he has loved me eternally, and he has given his spirit and the love that I show to other men. And the joy I express, because the fruit of the spirit is what? Love and joy. See how you can personally reflect. And what spoils this in Christian, what spoils these things in Christian life? Sin, obviously, right? David sinned and he lost his song. He lost his gratitude, he lost his song. If we believe in the gospel, that gospel says that sin has costed the eternal God, his own son, the eternal son of God, his own dear life. Sin has costed so much. We live, you know, we living in a world with low views of sin. If we believe the gospel, we will not take sin, sin lightly. We will not have low views of sin. The world may keep giving all kinds of short names and sweet names for sin, but we will never take sin lightly. When we sin, we mourn and we repent and we commit and we avoid sin in every way, because it destroys our gratitude, it destroys our joy, and we will strive to live holy personally so that I can maintain my joy, so that I can maintain my love, right? Personally. How gloriously we can reflect gospel. What opportunity we have. Holiness shines the gospel light brightly through our personal lives. What about other areas of our life, right? I can keep giving. You remember we saw 5 F's. The other areas of our life, how we can reflect the gospel. Think about the family. How can you live your family life worthy of the gospel? Husbands. Do we know the way we treat our lives, we can brightly reflect the gospel? Such mundane things like how we relate to our wives. Husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved the church. We can reflect the light of the gospel in the mundane things of how we relate to our wives. Right? Loving them, bearing with them. Husbands, do not be embittered with your wives. Yeah. It's very natural to get embittered, right? Looking at they are weak and so emotional and we have to put up with so many things with them and they irritate us many times. Yes, but we can reflect the light of the gospel by being loving to them, right? Husbands, do we recognize what an opportunity is that? Right? We talk about becoming missionary. I'm not talking about becoming missionary and going to places. No. In the mundane things of how you relate to your wife, you can witness, you can make a change in this dark world. And wives, you can reflect the gospel light in this dark world when women don't respect their husbands at all. They speak behind their husbands and all kinds of bitterness in this feminist mindset. They rebelled against God's created order that husband is head and wife should submit. They rebelled that God is the creator. And you can reflect that in the way that you submit to your husband. In the way you respect your husband. Right? Because you respect God and you respect him as a creator and you reflect the gospel glory. Right? And then you are a helper to your husband and children. In this rebellious generation, how you can reflect brightly the glory of the gospel, right, in the dark world. In the Old Testament itself, God is so pleased when he sees a child obedient to the parents that he says, I'm going to promise you a blessed life. I'm going to promise you a successful life. You obey your parents, I'm going to promise you. Think about in the New Testament, Paul says, Ephesians, it's a such exalted blessing for you. Children in the school, in the home, when all the street and all the community, children are all rebellious to their parents. They never respect their parents. They're always dishonoring their parents. If you are a child who will obey and obedient to your parents, in a whole school, what a difference you can make. In a whole street, what a difference you can make for the gospel. You will reflect, you will brightly reflect the glory of the gospel in the lifestyle, right? One child like that, oh, what difference can it make? And when the parents see with the, they're struggling and striving with the disobedient children at their home, and when they see a child so obedient to their parents, oh, which church this child goes to? Where is he listening? What has made the child? And how many children? Oh, let's send our children to that Sunday school. Right? We're struggling with these kids. Let's send our children to that church. What a difference you can make as children. We can reflect gospel in our workplace, right? How we work not for pleasing men, but everything we do for the glory of the God and the product of our work, the product of our labor and services, Bible says it can adorn the gospel. In your workplace, you can adorn the gospel by the kind of work that you do. How we manage our personal finances, how we ensure we don't run after the latest gadgets and bigger houses and we keep spending and get into debt and we're not covetous like the world. We always want to have money in our hands so that we can help people, we can promote the gospel. You know, God, I've always said, God wants us to have more money than all our needs take. That's the plan of God. When we are gospel-oriented people, when we are people who are passionate for the gospel, God will always ensure there is enough money left in our hand because he knows that we will use it for the gospel. And now we are all consumeristic and we want to go after the latest gadgets and latest things and all that and we will destroy ourselves. So God keeps us, you know, to the bare minimum. Right? God keeps us to the bare minimum. God's plan is always to leave us more money in our hand than what we can spend. You know, I'm not preaching gospel, prosperity gospel. That's because Ephesians says that let the man who's robbing not rob but work hard so that he can have money not only to meet his needs but to give for the gospel. Right? God will always do that. And you can reflect the glory of the gospel in the way you eat. How mundane is that? Food. Not overeating like the world as if there is no food tomorrow. Right? There's no food tomorrow. Let's grab as much as we want. No. And no activity and you're all eating and then there's no proper discipline in life. You're mentally lazy, unproductive and you eat all kinds of, you know, meat and junk food and all kinds of skin problems, all kinds of toxins you fill your body. You don't eat fruits, you don't eat vegetables and you have less immunity, less stamina and wonder why are you so tired after 8 hours of work? You can't do anything because you're eating. Whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. Eat the things, though you don't like some things, fruits you don't like, vegetables you don't like. But how can you be like Daniel? He was bright and very alert and intelligent. He was able to read and interpret dreams. His mind was so sharp. How did he get there? By his eating, right? That's what Bible says. The way he ate. Not always junk food, chicken, oily, spicy food and all that. No, the man ate right things, fruits and vegetables and things that can make me glorify God. Even though I don't like it, I eat it so that I can maintain my body with all the stamina and mental alertness. I can do 8 hours of work and not fall like, ooh, no, I will do I can do all things for the glory of Christ. I can reflect the gospel light even in the way that I eat. And show the world that man does not live by bread alone. Not I don't live for eating every time, grab as much as I want. No, I have to maintain my body. I can't be a lazy fellow sleeping in the church. No, I want to be alert. I want to maintain my body alertness. And you can reflect the gospel again by keeping the Sabbath. The world lives as if there is no creator. The world lives as if the world was not created in 6 days. In billions of years, so billions of days we can sleep and, oh no, the world was created in 6 days and seventh day God blessed it, made it a day of rest. So that I work for 6 days reflecting that creation order, respecting my creator, and seventh day I rest from all my work. Rest by more, even if they give me 1 crore rupees, I will not work on the seventh day. Because I respect my creator, I remember the fourth commandment. Remember, because you forget, because you go wrong, remember to keep the Sabbath holy. I am not like namesake Christians who go morning, 1 hour of church and then all Sundays, TV and mobile and all the worldly things. No, Sabbath was given so that we can learn to live a day without being spotted, without being stained by the world. At least one day, can't you live? And how will you go into live in heaven for all eternity without spotted by the world, without being stained by the world? Not just attending the morning service and giving everything to the world. No, we will live differently by giving the whole Sabbath to the Lord. I can go on and keep telling you. Can you see how every area of our life, I think I've covered most of the areas, right? Every area of our life can reflect that glorious sun of the gospel glory, which reflects the full glory of God. That light can reflect through every area of my life and reflect that light to this dark world. The world sees my life. They don't see the gospel. They don't see the sun. But they can see my life. And through that light, they can know the gospel light. That's why Paul says, let your life be worthy of the gospel. Let me conclude with couple of applications. I hope God has helped you to see the supreme importance of this command. Whatever you're thinking, Paul says nothing is more important. Don't think about whether I'm going to come, whether I'm going to die, whether that is going to happen, this is going to happen. No, those are not worthy thoughts. That's not why God called you. That's not whatever you're thinking. Nothing is more important in your life this morning than living a life worthy of the gospel. Only let your life, only, oh may God help us to realize the supreme importance of this command. Just like Paul, as a pastor, I want to plead with you. May the great focus, can you see how appropriate this text is by the end of this year and the beginning of a new year? What can be more appropriate? To fix our mind on something that is worthy. Because a lot of things, trivial things can take away our mind, right? Beginning of a new year, how comprehensive is this command? All our duties, all our responsibilities as a Christian, as a church is included in this. How is your lifestyle? You come on a Sunday and you go back, right? When I as a pastor cannot know your lifestyle. I don't know how you're living, I don't know how you're eating, I don't know how you're maintaining your personal life, I don't know. Maybe when I come to a pastoral visitation, I may know some percentage of that. How will your lifestyle be? Let's say God takes me away from this world or God takes me to some other place, right? Can I tell like a pastor whether I come for pastoral visitation or no? Only let your life be worthy of the gospel. Sometimes, you know, when I come to pastoral visitation, we announce the date in advance and, you know, some wives tell me, Pastor, because the dates were announced, my husband is so good to me, right? And we ensure there's no fights in the home and we ensure that at least for these 2-3 weeks, there is regular family worship that happens because pastor will come and ask. That's sad. That's sad. Paul knows that tendency. Don't depend on whether I come or no. Let your life be worthy of the gospel. This is the only way to be blessed. Right? This is the only way our church will be blessed in the midst of all false teaching, false churches, big entertaining churches. Do you think you and I can compete with them in the entertainment? Do you think you and I can compete with them with all this, all the gifts that they have, all the gifts that they showcase, preaching gifts and all that dialogues, all that background lights, all the money power that they are. Do you think you and I can compete with them? No, people. How will people be attracted to come to our church? Not by attracting them with the building that we have, not by showing them the dance stage that we have, the lights that we have, obviously we don't have, not by the YouTube channels that we have, subscribers we have. No, the only thing that will attract people, and the only thing God will use to attract people to come to our church, is your life lived worthy of the gospel. These people are different. When we go to church, our church is all clapping and Merry Christmas and all pumping up and come on, let's clap. And you know, the pastor feels dull and his preaching is dull and he says, clap for the Lord. And then he peps up everybody, right? We wonder why we don't do that, right? Do you think we can compete? I don't think we can compete with all that. Oh no, these people don't go to such a church. What is this church that they are going to, that their lives reflect the gospel? It is our life that can attract. That's the only competition that we have, right? If it's not worthy of the gospel, even our own children will not listen to us. Right? The credibility lies in us, in ensuring that every facet of our life reflects the gospel, answers the gospel, right? When people hear that gospel is preached here, and that gospel is reflected in the lives of people, it's not like so many other churches. They go to church and their lives are different, right? That's what the false church, they can't go beyond that. They can only ensure that climate is very godly and very peppy and all that. They can't go that. They don't have power to go beyond that. But the truth that we preach and make you think has the power to transform your life. That's the only, what do you say, differentiation we have to attract people. Today, people don't live Christian life like that. The people don't want to live that kind of life. If you don't want to live that kind of life, you know what you do? You attract the church. You make the church appealing. You make the stage appealing. You make the pastor appealing. You make the pastor celebrity. Then people will come not looking at our life. They'll come for entertainment. We don't want people to come like that. We want people to see your life and come to the church. Oh, may God help us. Paul emphasizes it's not an option. He says it's a divine command. It's a command from heaven coming to you. If you want to hear the voice, commanding voice of Jesus today morning, this is what the Lord who died for you is saying. I've died for you. I've saved you and blessed you with all my infinite blessings. Live worthy of the gospel life. And I have all the provisions of grace for you to live like that. Oh, the consistency, how it is emphasized in the form, in the intro, in the metaphor. Everything emphasizes consistency, right? Is that not a problem? Isn't this, is where we fail, right? We're all pepped up 1 week and then we don't achieve anything for the gospel. Why? Because we are not consistent. Consistent. Today we are all up and then we all go down. What need is there for a consistent lifestyle? That's why Paul emphasizes that, right? We live in a cursed generation of feeling. Feeling is a drug now. Feeling is an addiction now. It makes you feel good, you do it. Right? It makes you feel good to go to that church, you go there. It makes you feel good to listen to that preacher, whether he says right or no, it feels good, I will go there. It's a feeling-oriented generation, and we are, whether we recognize or no, we are very deeply impacted by that. And that's what spoils our consistency. Because today you all feel to do, and tomorrow you don't feel to do. And you know what you do? You don't do it. Because that feeling has deeply impacted you and me. Oh, may God save us from that feeling generation. We need to have that materialistic, military resolution, right? Military resolution that whether I feel or no, I have to do this. God has told me, pray always so that you may not faint, discouraged. Whether I feel like praying or no, I will pray. Whether I feel like reading the Bible or no, I will read the Bible, because the blessed man is not who feels to read the Bible. Man who meditates on the Word of God day and night, he is the one blessed. Not when he feels like. Most of our Christianity is so fickle and so horrible and inconsistent because we are driven by the wind of feeling. Isn't it? We feel and we want to do it, and there's no feeling, we don't want to do it. No. You will never progress and mature in Christian life. That's a horrible disease. You and I are impacted. May God save us from that. And that's why Paul says, be consistent. Whether I come or no, whether you know you feel or no, do it. Do it. Live worthy of the gospel. Live worthy of the gospel. Finally, I think the reason that we don't live consistently is because we don't live in the fear of God. Right? We don't live in the fear of God. I believe we can live very consistent life only when we grow in the fear of God. Think about it, right? What will make a man live a consistent life? Whether pastor sees or no, whether men sees or no, you know, I don't care about anything, but I live for the eye of God. Isn't it? Many a times it could be my preaching, okay? If it's my preaching that is making you, my preaching should always be seen as a means, not as a end. There are men with, think about Paul, what charisma the man will exert when he preaches, what personality influence he will have on people when he preaches. And Paul says, my influence, my personality should not influence you. You should not just listen to my preaching, and because of my preaching should not, I should be seen as a means. And if I don't come, what happens? Let's say you don't hear me preaching for one year, and if your life goes back again to the world, then it is not the work of God. Isn't it? God may test you sometimes like that. Maybe God will take me away somewhere. And then what happens? You will become worldly. No, don't depend on men. That's what Paul is saying. Whether I come or no, live in the fear of God. May God help us to learn these lessons. Let's pray.